We are going to be reading this morning from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning with verse 14. And I had said in your handout there that we're going to 28, but we'll read all the way through verse 30. Father God, as we open your word this morning, your word, may we hear your voice speaking to us as we look in your word. May we know its relevance in our lives here and now. May it be alive for us, for each of us, Lord. May we open ourselves to what you are saying to us, each of us individually, all of us collectively. May we hear you calling us through these words into action. May we hear you calling us into peace and freedom from anxiety. May we hear you calling us into love. May we hear you calling us to be in your grace. And for each person sitting in this room, and we've all come with different needs, with different pain, with different heartache, with different needs, with different worries. Lord, I just ask for each person that they would, in this moment, be able to lay them at your feet and hear how you would have us deal with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, starting with verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. A phenomenal story, this one here. And the last part really catches me. As this unruly mob grabbed Jesus, and they were able to drag him up to the edge of the cliff, and he said, "Not today." And he just walked away. I really want to know what that looked like. I really want to see what that was like as people who were able to drag him up and firmly convinced that they were going to do what they planned on doing. When they got there, they were completely incapable of doing it. Because you can defy God, but you can't go against what he has ordained to happen. And it was not yet the day. Just a little background here and to just walk a little through this passage, and then I'm going to go back and hit a couple of very specific points. But Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is vital. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus' baptism when the Spirit descended on him in bodily form. And then Jesus was led by and full of the Spirit as he went into the wilderness to be tempted, to do that battle as he was starving after 40 days, and to do this battle with the enemy. But he was full of the Spirit. And now Scripture is telling us that he is coming back, still full of the Spirit. And he goes to Nazareth. Goes to his hometown. He had been teaching in the synagogues, and understand, as you probably do, there was one temple in Jerusalem, but each town that was of any size at all had its own synagogue, a place where they would meet, where they would learn. And if there was a guest rabbi traveling through, and Jesus being one like that who they had heard so many things about was there as a guest, and he was probably invited to share something. And he stood up and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He stood up out of respect for the Scripture. And then, as was their custom, he sat down in humility to teach. And he reads this from Isaiah. And interestingly, he stops right in the middle of one of the verses. And we'll come back to that. But he cuts off what would have been considered a very important part of the verse. And initially, they really liked what he had to say. He was one of their guys. He was from that town. And they were excited, and they spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words. And then the naysayers began. Is that Joseph's son? Who's he? And then Jesus seizes this, and he talks about Elijah and Elisha and the two Gentile people that God sent those prophets to. And this was more than they could stand to hear. Gentiles? You kidding me? The Messiah? And yet when we listen back, when we heard what Mike read this morning, we heard what Ron read this morning from the book of Ruth, we read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, the importance of Gentiles in that line. Ruth was from Moab. Without Ruth, we don't get to David. Without David, prophetically, we don't get to Jesus. But yet, this was more than they could hear. So they decide they're going to get rid of him now. How quickly they turned from, oh, doesn't he sound wonderful, to let's kill him. We would see this replayed from Palm Sunday to Good Friday when they were clamoring for him to be king, and in a moment, clamoring for his death. You don't hear a lot of people who are neutral on Jesus. At his birth, we had the praising of the angels and the praising of the shepherds. Soon after, we had the worshiping of the wise men. And on the other side, Herod, with his attempt to murder the child. And then Jesus, at 12, goes to the temple, and everyone, he grows in favor with God and men. They all like him. They like what he has to say. And then very quickly, they turn. Because they don't like what he has to say. But an accurate understanding of who Jesus is so vital. Which is why when he sat with Peter and he said to Peter, who do the people say? Some say Elijah. Some say this guy. Some say that guy. And Jesus looked Peter in the eye and said, but who do you say that I am? Because Peter had to know. Peter had to know to move forward and build the church, an accurate understanding of who the Messiah was, who Jesus was. See, Jesus is always going to be honest. Jesus is always going to be honest. He was being honest here. He wasn't bragging. He was respectful in his position as he was teaching. He did what they always did, but he wasn't falsely humble. He was simply stating the fact. Jesus had been sent here for this thing they had been long waiting for, and he was saying, this is the truth.
I know him personally.
Praise God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you so much. Praise be to God. And this is the Jesus of whom we speak. Still alive, still active, still living, still working. But we have to know who Jesus really is. And He will tell you. His words are true. And they're sometimes upsetting, as they were to the people here at the synagogue. Because they weren't ready to hear the truth. That Jesus, yes, came from the Jews, but was for all. And they found this so incredibly upsetting that they were going to kill him over just saying it. He brought them good news. The one you've waited for. The one you've wanted for so long. He's here. I'm here. I've come to do this. I have come to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, praise God, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is good news. And yet, because one of their little paradigms had a crack in it, they were ready to kill him over this good news. And you see, the part of the verse that Jesus left off from Isaiah is the part that says, and to proclaim the day of God's vengeance. Because that wasn't the day yet. He's trying to tell them there's a time to come. That vengeance is coming. But this is the day. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Some people interpret that to be one of the Jubilee years, that he was referring to the Jubilee when everything returned to its rightful owner. Everything returned to the state in which it was supposed to be. He's saying, this is the opportunity that you have. I am here for you. But because he says, I'm also here for them, they couldn't stand it. And yet, we continued to read, Jesus continued to speak the truth. Jesus will always speak the truth. And that truth that he speaks is available for us through his word, through prayer. But we have to take all that Jesus has to say to us. We have to take all of it. We can't pick and choose. I left a little handout out in the welcome areas. It's an article by Mark Driscoll on 7 helpful things for studying Scripture. And one of them is this. We don't necessarily need more knowledge. We need more obedience to the knowledge that we have. There's some uncomfortable stuff in here. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that the baby in the manger is easy to love. The little boy at the temple wowing the teachers. Gosh, I like him. I like the Jesus that makes a little mud and puts it on my eyes and allows me to see. I think it's pretty cool when he walks on water and feeds thousands of people. But the same Jesus says, you must take up your cross. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. You know, we've got to take it all. But all that he has is the best for us. It may be uncomfortable to hear, but it's the best for us. Anything Jesus has to give us, anything Jesus has to take away from us, is the best result for us. So we have to listen to Jesus with open ears, not sit here on Sunday morning and be thrilled at what we're hearing and be happy about that Jesus, and then tomorrow when he calls you to go speak to your neighbor, or tomorrow when he says, you can't sign that document, it's not true. Or tomorrow when he says, don't turn that on, you shouldn't be watching that. Tomorrow when he says, whatever it is, take up your cross and follow me. See, we need the whole Jesus. We need to take all that Jesus is. And see, we get confused sometimes because people aren't always as honest with us. Sometimes we have to maneuver our way through what other people say. Even people who love us, you know, they don't always want to point out our warts, right? They don't always want to point those things out. And so we kind of sometimes we take less than truth to be a sign of love and caring. Well, that's not the way it is coming from Jesus. We have to think more like we would think about talking to a doctor. I don't want the doctor to worry about hurting my feelings or making me feel bad if I've got some condition that could be fixed if I do something else. No, I want that to be truth. I want to hear what the whole story is from the doc. And we need to hear it from Jesus. We can't be halfway in. We have to be all in and hear all of who Jesus is and all of who he's calling us to be. Which is the other thing that I want to share this morning. At the end of John, Jesus, before he's resurrected to the Father, he speaks to his followers. He says, peace be with you, my peace I give to you. And he says, as, little words important, as the Father sent me, so, another little word is important, so I send you. Jesus didn't just say, hey guys, I'm done, it's your turn, go. No, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We, the body of Christ, we, the church. How did God send Jesus? He sent Jesus by anointing him with the Spirit of the Lord. And what did he send Jesus to do as he was sending him? He sent Jesus to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to recover the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That year was not 365 days. That year was the time from Christ's arrival, which Isaiah prophesied, until the time when the rest of that verse gets here, the day of vengeance. We live in that time in between, and we are the body of Christ. We have been sent as Jesus was sent, to proclaim, to free, to release, to talk about that honest Jesus, all of that Jesus, all of who he is, as God sent him to say those things and to do those things, so he has sent us to continue that work. Jesus didn't just come and live and die and be resurrected and leave, and then we started something new. We were to continue his work of reaching to his people, doing the things that Jesus did. There's good news. There's good news. We don't have to figure out how to do it. We don't have to do it alone.
Because friends, if we come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then God sends that same Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that kept Jesus through the battle with Satan, that brought him back into that synagogue, that freed him from the tomb. That same Spirit and dwells in you. You don't have to be afraid. As God sent Jesus, so Jesus has sent us. I would ask each of you sometime this afternoon to find a corner somewhere. Fellas, football's over, baseball hasn't started yet, right? There's some time this afternoon. Open God's Word. Hear honestly something God is saying to you. Hear Him sending you, for He is. He calls you into His family and then He sends you to do His work. If you've accepted Christ now, He has called you into the battle. Christ has and is leading the way. We hear so much about the state of the world. Believers, don't give up on this planet. Don't give up on this earth. Don't throw in the towel. Jesus hasn't come back yet. There are victories left to be won. Many victories left to be won. We need to take part. We need to rally behind our Lord. You know, sometimes we hear about the end times. I'll say this and then I'll sit down and shut up. Sometimes we talk about the end times, and there's different views, different end time theologies about what that means, and that's for a different day. But I'll tell you, my personal belief is that the end times, we are in the end times, but I believe they began the day Jesus resurrected. Some people think it's right around the corner. My only concern is, if you think that way, that you are going to throw in the towel and just huddle up and go, Jesus, come get me. When there is much work left to do. If that thinking engages you and sends you out into the world to proclaim Christ, then go. But don't ever get the idea that it's too late. It's done. Politics, taxes, media. Don't ever get the idea that it's done. Those are all people. And we have God on our side. They may be driven by the enemy. But remember, Satan is opposite in intent of God, but he is not the equal opposite. And he loses in the end. The victory's already won. But we have work to do. Hear the honest words of Christ. And remember, as He was sent, so are we. Amen.